And as you're going there, just a couple of quick mentions. We mentioned it before, but Book of John, beginning with Torah for today, you can get your reading schedules that we're going to be following every week out in the foyer, on the table, or online, shalombrevard.com, in the events page. Also, if you haven't already, please pick up your Tehillim, your Psalms rack card that shows all of the Psalms as we're going through and gives a lot of summary information about those Psalms and what we're going to be covering. And here we are, Psalm 21. It's been a few weeks since we've actually gone through the Psalms. I'm excited to get back in. This Psalm is an amazing Psalm. I mean, they're all amazing Psalms, but this Psalm is an amazing Psalm, Psalm 21. It's one of what we would call the royal Psalms. There's several Psalms that are royal Psalms. Psalm 20 was, Psalm 21. They're kind of scattered throughout the books. But it's one of the royal Psalms, and it's named like this because it's about the king. This is a kingly psalm. It's about the king. And it is said that this psalm, Psalm 21, is a follow-up psalm to Psalm 20. Now, we got to go back about 3 weeks when we did Psalm 20 to remember it. But if you remember, Psalm 20 was all about, may the Lord grant the king victory when he goes into battle. So this was a prayer, Psalm 20. Now, Psalm 21 picks up after the battle. Psalm 21 is after the battle, and it's this triumphant celebration of victory because the battle has been won by the king. That's the context of this psalm. And as we begin this psalm, I want you to look at, many of you have a header in your Bible, like I do in my Bible. Mine says, you know, to the choir master. Remember, all those notations in there were because the psalms were written to be sung by the priests in the temple. So choir master is a nice English, you know, translation of basically priests that are singing, because priests were not only offering the sacrifices, they were the musicians in the temple. But it also says something very interesting. It says a psalm of David. David wrote most of the book one psalm, Psalm 1 through 41. And what I wanted to point out here is we're going to see today through and through Psalm 21, this is all about the king, but it's also about the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Messianic king. That's really what this is a prophetic picture of. It's very clear, and it's very clear from rabbinical writings, from even ancient rabbinical writings, that this is all about King Messiah or the Mashiach. The major theme is a prophecy about Mashiach. Several rabbinical sources say this. Now, as with most prophetic passages in the Bible, okay, as with most prophetic passages in the Bible, there is a dual fulfillment. There's a historical fulfillment. If you look at like the book of Isaiah, when it talks about a child being born, there was a literal child that was born 700 years before Yeshua on the throne that Isaiah is talking about in the in-person, in the historical. But then there's a prophetic picture of the child that was born that is Mashiach, and we believe in it's Yeshua talking about. So you could see the double fulfillment there, the historical as well as the prophetic. We see the same thing in the prophecy of Psalm 21. In the current, it's talking about the second king of Israel, King David. In the prophetic, it's talking about the Mashiach, the son of David. And the rabbis believe it's talking about that. In fact, one of the names of the Mashiach, according to rabbinical sources, is David. So David, physically David, that lived, you know, 3,000 years ago, his name was David, but also it's a term used for the Messiah, David, son of David. And we're going to be talking about that today. So I want you to turn, before we even get to Psalm 21, I should have had you turn there. I want you to turn to another prophetic book for just a minute. And it's Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24. Why am I having you turn to Ezekiel? Well, when we talk about, when the rabbis and the rabbinical writings talk about Psalm 21, they begin here with Ezekiel 37. Because again, classically, the rabbis believed that this was straight up talking about Mashiach. And so we see in Ezekiel 37, verse 24, we'll start right there. My servant David shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful and obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I give to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their priest forever. This is obviously prophecy because David, King David, lived and he died. We read about that in 2 Samuel, the end of the book, that he passed away. He died. He was just a mortal man, King David. But what we're talking about here is David, the servant that lives forever, reigns forever over Israel. This is obviously talking about, prophetically, King Messiah or the Mashiach. And so the rabbis will cite this Ezekiel passage when talking about Psalm 21 to talk about how it's a prophetic picture. So today we're going to see specifically the Psalm shows, Psalm 21, shows that Yeshua will return as a king, triumphant king, right? The king that after the battle's won, right? Or to win the battle, he comes triumphantly. And we're going to see also he's going to reign forever. Ezekiel talked about it, but also Psalm 21 does. And we're also going to see in the psalm what our response should be, which is to acknowledge him as king and live righteously, not live as an enemy of God, but live as a friend of God. Live aligned with God's purposes, lest God, when God cleans things up in the world, we don't want to get cleaned up by God. We want to be renewed by God and live with him forever. And this psalm speaks to all of that. So it's a powerful psalm. Now let's begin Psalm 21. Now we can begin the psalm. I'm going to read the first six verses to start. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Now, there's a lot of things going on in those first verses, and we're going to talk about that. There's a lot of imagery here. And what we see is there's a picture of this victorious king. Now, in Judaism, there's a lot of different writings that we have, a lot of different commentaries and things, extra-biblical writings. You know, we have the Bible, of course, the Word of God. But then we have all of these extra-biblical writings, like much like there is in Christianity with all the commentaries and, you know, the church fathers and all this stuff. We have rabbinical writings, all these extra-biblical writings throughout the last several thousand years. And there's something called the Targums, if you've ever heard of them. The Targums were written, they were largely written in everyday language for people, but they were basically commentaries on books of the Bible. And there is a Targum on the Psalms. And what's interesting here is if we go back to verse 1 and you look at verse 1, verse 1 in our Bible says, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. Now the Targum, which is an ancient Jewish document written by rabbis close to probably over 2,000 years ago, written down in the last 2,000 years. But listen to the translation that the Targum gives, or the commentary on the Psalms here. This is the translation. King Messiah shall rejoice in your strength, O Lord. So they knew it was messianic thousands of years ago. Rashi, the great medieval 12th century rabbi in France, he's kind of an ancient rabbi. He lived almost 1,000 years ago. Rashi's so famous that even in the Talmud, when you have the Mishnah and the Gemara and all of these writings on every page, if you ever look at a Talmudic page, you also have a commentary of Rashi. That's how important Rashi is in the Jewish world. Rashi says, the rabbis that came before Rashi, he's 12th century, says that they're talking about King Messiah. So we know this is an ancient understanding from the rabbinical writings, the Targums, and the interpretations and the commentaries. And again, prophetically, we can see the historical. David is king, and then prophetic is King Messiah. Now, what I want you to do is let's look at the historical for a minute. because we do have to talk about the historical, King David himself. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. There's a historical account of battle with King David that we need to speak about. Now, Psalm 21, verse 3, I just want to read it really quickly again. You don't have to put it up. For you meet him with rich blessings, you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. What's the historical for that? 2 Samuel 12, 29. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. So this is a historical battle. Verse 30. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and he placed it on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. So you could see historically that this happened to King David. A great crown of gold was put on his head, just as Psalm 21, verse 3 talks about. But as with prophecy, we see a prophetic word here and a prophetic understanding. And we know that the Messiah, without getting into it today, I don't have time, the Messiah will have a crown upon his head. Not a crown of thorns, as he once had 2,000 years ago, but a kingly crown, because this is about a triumphant king that's going to reign forever. Now, let's scroll down. We kind of got to move through this fast. Verse 6 says, "For you make him the most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence." So the Messiah is in the presence here of the Father, of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, of God, Hashem. Now, interestingly enough, rabbinical commentary on this verse, Rashi says the rabbis believe again, this is about the Messiah. And it's about the Messiah, verse 6, coming into the presence of the Almighty, coming into the presence of the Father, coming into the presence of Hashem. What's interesting about the Hebrew here in verse 6 of Psalm 21 is the Hebrew for presence is panim. Panim in Hebrew translates to face. So this isn't just, well, he kind of comes in the room. He comes and meets God the Father face to face. He comes in the very, very intimate presence of the Father. This is the Messiah that we're talking about here. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 21. You know, all of the Bible corroborates itself, and we could see links of all these things we're talking about contextually, of course, using the right context with the Messiah. Jeremiah 30, verse 21. Their prince, which is another name for Messiah, their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out of their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. This is God the Father talking. He shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. Now, did you catch all that? The Messiah, the Mashiach, the prophetic king, is going to come from Israel, one of their own. And he's going to come into the presence of the Father. This is clearly talking about Yeshua the Messiah. 2,000 years ago, he came. He came unto his own. It's talked about in the Gospels. If you look at Micah chapter 5, where is he born? He's born in Bethlehem. He's born, at that time, Bethlehem was a Jewish city, not like today, but it was a Jewish city. And in Bethlehem in Israel was where the Messiah prophetically was supposed to be born. Yeshua was born there 2,000 years ago. He came as a Jewish person. He came to his own people. Genealogically, we could trace him through the books of Matthew and the book of Luke. And you could see he came through the line of David. He came through the children of Israel. So he's coming from there, and he's coming into the presence of God. Now, turn with me to another prophetic passage. We've got to talk about the book of Daniel, chapter 7. I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but you see how it all kind of ties together. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Very prophetic picture of the triumphant king that returns now. Daniel 7, 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Son of man is a very messianic title for the Messiah. There came like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, which is a term for God the Father, the Almighty, came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him in his presence, in his face-to-face, panim el panim. So he comes into the presence of God. This is, of course, this passage in Daniel, of course, is talking about Yeshua's second coming. when he doesn't come as Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, but rather he comes as the conquering king of Daniel chapter 7, Messiah ben David, the son of David. And this brings us to our first point in our message this morning. Yeshua will return as a triumphant king. Psalm 21 tells us this. All of these other prophetic pictures bring us to this point. Point number one, Yeshua will return as a triumphant king. Now I want you to go back to Psalm 21. We're going to pick up here and we'll just read the next verse that we came to, which was Psalm 21 verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. The king is Messiah who trusts in the Lord. Through the chesed, through the steadfast love of the Most High of the Father, he shall not be moved. This is the central verse, the central theme of Psalm 21. The Mashiach, because of the chesed of the Father, because of the great love of God. You remember that verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. Because God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Because of the chesed, because of the loving kindness of God the Father, the Messiah has come. And guess what? He shall not be moved. He will not be defeated. He will be strong forever, and he will reign as king forever. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles, the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 17, which is also a prophetic picture here. After David conquered the city of Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, Jerusalem has been in Jewish hands for many, many years, millennia. After David conquered Jerusalem to establish it as the capital of Israel, which he did when he was living, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Remember that story in the Bible. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and David goes in and he's praying before the Lord. There's this famous scene where David's praying before the Lord. And listen to what the Lord tells David prophetically as he's praying to God. After he's got Jerusalem as the capital, after the Ark of the Covenant is in, this is a prophetic word here. 1 Chronicles 17, beginning in verse 11. God the Father speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And I want to stop right there, even before I go any further, because this is the Bible here. There's stuff going on in those verses that's a dual thing going on. Solomon was the one, historically, who built the temple, right? Remember? David got it all ready, but because he was a man of blood, he was a man of war, he couldn't build the temple. So guess what? His immediate son, Solomon, built it. You can see that. You can see that in verse 11. One of your own sons, I'll establish his kingdom. But then it switches, and it's also talking about the Messiah there. Because in verse 12, we'll keep reading, he shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. So now it shifts from the historical to the prophetic. Solomon didn't live forever. Solomon died like his father David. I will establish his throne forever. Verse 13, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my chesed, my steadfast love for him, as I took it from him who was before you, King Saul. Verse 14, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. This is talking only, it can only be referring to prophetically about the Messiah. Forever he shall not be moved. Now we read in the Bible, and you can read it in the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, right? If you've ever gone through those books, it's almost like over and over and over again, king after king. They reign for a few years, some of them really short, some of them really long. They reign for a few years, and then they were deposed. And just like other kingdoms in the world, sometimes you had good kings, and then they were deposed, and you had an evil king that came in and screwed things up for a couple of generations. And then a good king comes, and a couple of evil kings come, and all this stuff over and over and over again, and they're deposed over and over again, and they are moved, okay? But there's a king that will live forever that will not be moved, and we believe this is speaking about Yeshua. Turn with me all the way to the end to the book of Revelation. Revelation Chapter 11, verse 15 says this. It's talking prophetically about right before the second coming, or the second coming of Messiah. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever." What a beautiful prophetic word right there. And one more scripture on this point. Go to the gospel, the book of Luke, chapter 1. Book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 31. Starting in verse 31, we see the angel of God, or an angel of God, come to Yeshua's earthly mother, Miriam. And the angel is talking to her. And this is what the angel says. Luke 1, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Remember that term for God Almighty, Hashem. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." What an awesome scripture. Now I'd be remiss not to go back to the prophetic book of Daniel just one more time. Bear with me, one more scripture here about this. Go back to Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to move on from verse 13, which we read a few minutes ago, and we're going to go right to verse 14. Daniel 7, 14. Again, talking about the triumphant king. We believe this is Yeshua. Daniel 7, 14. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed." So you put all that together, and point number two in our message, Yeshua will reign as king forever. Not just for a little while, forever. He will not be moved. He will reign forever and ever. Thank God for that. Okay, now back to Psalm 21. To our text today, beginning in verse 8. "Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you." The right hand, of course, is a picture of Messiah. It's a prophetic look at the Messiah there. Verse 9. "You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows." Wow, powerful imagery here. This is the people's response to the king. Historically speaking, in Psalm 21, the people are saying this to the triumphant king that's returning. They're acknowledging that he's going to come. And they're acknowledging that he's going to clean up things. Things that are a mess. Problems, illness, issues. Of course, people waging war against the people of God. People, the enemies of God. People not following God. This is what this is talking about. Now, frequently in the Bible, God warns the nation of Israel, his chosen people, about not going astray, not becoming one of these people that's going to get cleaned up by God in Psalm 21. Turn with me to Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 7, verse 13. God is warning Israel about what's going to happen if they would not follow him. Hosea 7, 13. "Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me." Listen, we can't both serve God and serve the world, or serve ourselves, or serve darkness. We have to make a choice. Who's going to be our king? Who's going to be the one that we follow? And, you know, if you look at the whole book of Hosea, it's all about wayward Israel. It's a warning. We don't even have time to get into the prophet Hosea and what God had him do, but this is the theme of the book. Don't stray. If you stray, there's going to be problems, Israel. Wayward Israel. But we have to expand this as well, because all mankind will need to acknowledge God and understand that wickedness and ungodliness over all the nations of the earth will not be tolerated when God comes. He will clean things up in the entire world, because he's not just going to be king over Israel. He's going to be king over the entire world. There's a clear contrast to those who practice those things, the things of evil and darkness, and those who practice the things of righteousness, of light, of godliness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 11. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about wayward Israel and then the wayward world, and how we do not want to be on the wrong side of God, especially when he returns. Proverbs 14, 11 says this: the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that tent, right? I want to be in the upright tent, the one that's going to be okay in the end, because God's going to deal with the other one, but we want to get aligned with our king. We have a hope that the sin and ungodliness that we see throughout this whole world, of people following their own way, people following the way of the enemy, of the adversary, will be only temporary. That the righteous, triumphant, eternal King Messiah will come and clean up this world when he returns. And point number three is, we need to live righteously and expectantly for our king to return to us. That should be our mindset. Now, nobody's perfect. We still screw up. We still think of ourselves before the Lord. We still do things sometimes that are wrong. But as we saw going through the high holidays, specifically Yom Kippur, we can always come back to God. There's atonement. We can acknowledge our sins before God, and he will atone for our sins through the blood of Mashiach, we believe. Now, Psalm 21. Let's read the last verse as we close today. Psalm 21 ends with verse 13, and it's sort of a rehash of the first six verses. And it says this: be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So this is who we should be as children of God, as children of light, as those that follow and wait expectantly for our king. This is our joy, to know that Yeshua is our king. This is our hope, to know that he will return to us victorious, that he will reign forever over all of the earth, not just Israel, but he will reign from Jerusalem, but he's going to reign over all the earth. This is what we can expect, and we can also expect him to come and clean the world up. We'll have a new heavens and a new earth. Everything will be new, and we will be under the kingship of our triumphant King Messiah, who will reign over us. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for all the prophetic pictures, Lord. As we go through the book of Psalms, over and over, we're seeing historically the prophetic understanding from the rabbis. We could see clearly the prophetic elements here of David, the righteous king, King Mashiach, Lord. May this deepen our faith today. May this encourage us that we have a true and righteous king who loves us, who will return for us and not just leave us hanging, who will come and who will clean up this world so that righteousness and chesed and light will forever reign, forever be spread and shine. And we will reign, or we will be under his reign, with Messiah ruling over us forever and ever. We wait expectantly for that day, Lord. We thank you, God. We praise you for your word today. In Yeshua's name, amen.